All right. So, yes, today is Mother's Day, and as many of you know who've been around for a long time, I generally tend to ignore holidays. Even sometimes Christmas and Easter just blow right by them because, hey, we got sermon series to get through, people. And especially these non-religious holidays like Mother's Day or Father's Day or Veterans Day or whatever. Not that I don't like them. Not that I think they're bad. It's just, hey, we got things to, we got a lot of Bible to cover, right? I mean, I want to get through it. And if we take breaks for every holiday, we would never make it through. But we have been studying Revelation for a while. And I think it's time for us to take a little break. And it was probably even a bridge too far for me to do another sermon on the wrath of God on Mother's Day. So I thought that we would instead look at another passage of Scripture. So if you get your Bibles, please turn to 1 Corinthians 13. It's a very familiar passage, often read at weddings. But it's a shame if we limit it only to weddings. Because this passage is not just a wedding passage. It's not primarily even a wedding passage. And it's not even just a feel-good Mother's Day passage. It is one of the most amazing passages in all of Scripture that summarizes for us and teaches us so clearly what it means to be a follower of Jesus. So 1 Corinthians 13, we'll read the whole thing, and then I'll try to draw out 3 points for us this morning. So 1 Corinthians 13, starting verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. One of those passages that hardly needs comment. And yet at the same time, it's also one of those passages where you could talk about it forever. So I'm going to try to find the middle ground. Talk about it a little bit. And what I want is for us all to leave here today with three things. I want you to know, first, that love is the most important thing in the world. Secondly, that I want you to know what love does and doesn't do. And finally, most importantly, I want you to know how to get this kind of love. So the first thing, love is the most important thing in the world. Let me give you a little context for this chapter. You don't often get the context when it's read at the wedding ceremony, right? This chapter comes in the midst of a book, which is actually a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to a church in the city of Corinth, which is in Greece. That's why we call it 1 Corinthians. It's the first letter he wrote to the people in Corinth, okay? And this church was not a dead, lifeless church. It was a very lively church. It was a very messed up church, had a lot of problems. And in that way, it was a very normal church because churches have problems. And so Paul writes this letter to the church in Corinth to address their problems, address their questions, and try to reorient them to what is important. One of the big things that they were doing wrong is, well, they were misusing the gifts that the Holy Spirit had given them. So this is a very charismatic church. There's a lot of spiritual gifts going on here. A lot of people had a lot of impressive gifts. Some people had the gift of speaking in foreign languages or tongues. Okay, so for these people, they would be people who had no training in foreign languages. They hadn't studied other languages, but the Spirit of God would come upon them, and they would speak in a language that they didn't understand. And they'd be able to just pronounce this word from God miraculously. And then there were other people who had the gift of interpreting these languages, these tongues. And so they too, with no training or skill in these foreign languages, would receive the power from the Spirit to understand what was said by this other person and translate it and give it to the people in a message. There were people who had the gift of healing. Someone in the church was sick, and they would pray for them, and they would be healed. So you got people doing the apostolic type stuff, lame people walking, deaf people hearing, blind people seeing. You have people with a gift of prophecy in this church. They would receive a message from God and a special insight into someone's life, perhaps, or maybe something about the future, and they would proclaim that from God. You had people with a gift of knowledge and teaching, who could stand up in front of a crowd and explain things in ways that people would understand and have such insight and wisdom, and people would listen when they talked. All these amazing, spectacular gifts going on. And they were so excited about these gifts, and they used them so much that things had gotten out of control. The people who had these gifts were getting proud. Look at me and all the things I can do. And the people who didn't have these gifts were getting envious. Why don't I have these gifts? And the gifts were tearing the church apart, because for all the amazing things that were going on, they forgot the one thing that was crucial. They forgot to love. That's why Paul writes this chapter. Not so that we can read it at weddings, but because he wants to show them, and he wants to show us, that first of all, the most important thing in the world is to love. If you don't have love, doesn't matter what else you have nothing. So we see this in verse 1. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels even, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Okay? So it's a good thing. Paul's not down on tongue speaking. He's not down on this spiritual gift. Later on, he says, hey, I speak in tongues more than all you. Okay, so he's not down on that. He says, it's a good thing. But here's the deal. If you have this gift to speak in foreign languages, even if you speak in the tongues of angels, but don't have love, you're just annoying. And that's a picture, right? He's like, you're like a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. I don't know about you, but like when I sit down to relax or study, I don't put on like best gong hits, right? Or top 20 cymbal players. Like, I don't have that in my collection. Because that's not relaxing. That's annoying. And he's saying, if you are this person with this amazing gift of speaking in the language of heaven, but if you don't have love, you're just like someone standing next to another person banging a gong. Right? You're just annoying. You're not helpful. Verse 2, he says, if I have prophetic powers, understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have the gift of faith so as to move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. A bunch of other stuff that's very good, right? Very good things. He says, if I have prophetic powers, later on in chapter 14, Paul says, pursue prophecy. You should want this. This is a great gift. Knowledge, understanding all mysteries and all knowledge. Knowledge is a good thing. We definitely want knowledge. We want to understand, especially understand the scriptures and have insight. Faith is a great thing. Jesus himself said, if you believe and you ask in prayer and don't doubt, you can move this mountain. Paul says, these guys have so much faith, they're moving mountains. They're asking God for things and God's responding. And yet, he says, if you have all these good things, prophecy, knowledge, faith, even if you have these things, if you don't have love, it's worthless. Worthless. Verse 3, more good stuff. If I give away all I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. So it's extreme generosity. If you give away everything you have, not 10%, if you give away 100% of what you have to the poor, if you give up your body to be burned, he's saying like if you're even willing to be a martyr, to give up your body, to die for your faith, but you don't have love, you gain nothing. These are all good things. These are all good things. I mean, you would look at this person, this picture that Paul is painting, and you say, this is a super saint. This is an amazing person. I've never met this person. They are so in tune with the Holy Spirit that they're speaking in tongues. They are given legitimate prophecies, insight into people's lives. They are just clearly walking with the Spirit. You know, they know so much. They've got such insight into the Bible. They understand all mysteries. Any question I've got, they can answer it. They know it all. Their faith is incredible. They never doubt. They ask for great things, and God answers their prayers. They are so generous, even giving all that they have. In their courage, they would die for their faith. You look at this person on the outside, you say, they have it all. And yet Paul says, if they do not have love, if you and I do not have love, we have nothing. Nothing. Love is the most important thing. Now this is really a non-controversial statement. Right? I mean, when I said, my first point is, I want to show you love is the most important thing in the world. Everybody's like, well, yeah, that's what my Hallmark card said this morning, right? That, obviously, everyone will say that love is the most important thing. That will not get you in any fights. But in reality, there is so much pressure. When we step out into the real world, when we leave the Hallmark card and we step out into the real world, there's so much pressure on us to make other things the most important thing. So many other things competing for our priorities. Say, no, you just need this, you need this, you need this. And we can lose the fundamental priority of love. If I can get specific, perhaps this is where it becomes a Mother's Day sermon. Because moms, I think this is especially hard for you. There's so much pressure that you experience to have it all, to do it all. You can easily be deceived into thinking that something else besides love is more important. Okay? So I say this with all sensitivity. It's much easier. Father's Day sermons are easier, right? Because I can stand up here and I can beat up dads all the time, right? Mother's Day sermons are like walking in a minefield. But let me just say this with all humility and empathy. I can't imagine how hard it must be for you to live up to this mythical idea of the perfect wife and mother who has it all and does it all. You got to be the perfect homemaker and a successful career woman. You must be super involved in your kids' activities and education. You've got to eat the right foods. You've got to be the attentive wife, and you've got to look like a supermodel while you do it. Right? You're under so much pressure to have it all. There's so many good things competing for your attention. It's easy to forget what really matters. But the most important thing, the only thing that really matters, is love. So let 1 Corinthians 13 reorient you this morning. If you keep a perfect house, prepare incredible meals, and do amazing crafts that are the envy of everyone on Facebook, Pinterest, and Instagram, but have not love, you are nothing. If you devote all your time to the gym and all your money to your wardrobe, so you look better than you did before you had kids, but have not love, you are nothing. If you climb the corporate ladder and achieve success in business while still buying groceries, cooking dinner, doing laundry, helping with homework, balancing the checkbook, and making sure your kids never miss a piano lesson, ballet class, soccer game, or play practice, but have not love, you've gained nothing. There's so much pressure, so many good competing things that tell you, you've got to have this, you've got to have this. What you really need is love. And of course, it's not just moms. Of course, the pressure is on every single one of us. If I just had that, then I would be something. If you don't have love, you are nothing. The only thing that matters is love. That's the first thing that we learn from this passage. The second thing I want you to see then is what love does and doesn't do. And this follows naturally. Like, if love is so important, we want to know what it is. What is love? So what does love do and not do? We get this amazing description of love in verses 4 through 8. The Apostle Paul lists 16 things that love does and doesn't do. And we'll go through them all briefly. This is where you could spend forever, right? But it's worth taking some time. Meditate on this list. Just keep reading through this. Don't let this be the, you know, when we clock out of here, don't let that be the last time this week you think about 1 Corinthians 13. Maybe the first time, okay? And just keep reading this. Just thinking through it. Let it soak. But before we get into these 16 things, one big picture idea that I want to draw out. It doesn't come out really clearly in English, but in Greek, the original language in which this was written, it's unmistakable that when Paul gives you this list of 16 things that love does and doesn't do, he doesn't use adjectives. He uses verbs. Every one of these descriptions is a verb. That's what I'm saying. This is what love does and doesn't do. Okay, so let's remember our grammar, right? Verbs are action words. They're action words. They're things that you do. So right here from the very beginning, we get this big picture understanding. Love is not primarily a feeling. It's an action. It's a decision to do or to not do something. In the words of the immortal DC Talk, love is a verb. Look it up. It's a song. Love is a verb. So let's look. What are these things that love does and doesn't do? It's all important. We want to know that, you know, this is the thing that we want more than anything else. So what is it? He starts off, verse 4, love is patient. The way I'm putting it is love suffers long. That's first. Love suffers long. I know most of your translations would say love is patient. I still prefer the older term that you see in the King James, love is long-suffering. So the word for patience, more literal, love suffers long. I really like that phrase because it captures what patience is. Patience is long-suffering. Right? It's when you put up with something for a long period of time. You don't react to it. You don't blow up. You suffer long. That's what patience is. I love this because it's such an unsentimental way to start a list of the characteristics of love. What does love do? Love suffers. Long. Long. Right? Our society says love is bliss. Love is floating on clouds. Love is easy. It's the most wonderful feeling in the world. But the truth is, to love someone is to open up yourself to suffering. When you share your life with another sinful human being, whether it's a parent-child relationship or roommates or a spouse or a coworker or church members, there is suffering. You're sharing your life with another person. They're going to annoy you. They're going to hurt you. There's going to be stuff that you got to work through. So the first thing that love does is that love suffers long. Love doesn't quit. Second, love shows kindness. Love is patient, love is kind. Love shows kindness. Seems like a no-brainer, of course. Love is kind. But isn't it true that many of us are less kind to our own families, to the people we love, than we are to perfect strangers? That we would say hurtful things to our spouses that we would never say to a coworker. We would yell at our children in the privacy of our home, but we'd never dream of yelling at a strange kid on the playground. Instead of showing the most kindness to the people that we love, we use the bonds of love as an excuse to be unkind. May it never be. Even though it seems elementary, we need to be reminded love is kind. Love shows kindness. Third, love does not envy. What does love not do? Love does not envy. Love is primarily about other people, not about yourself. Envy is about yourself. Now sure, when you're envying people, you're looking at other people, but you're always evaluating them in relation to yourself. Why can't I be like them? Why are they better than me? Why are they prettier than me? Why are they smarter than me? Why are they richer than me? Okay, that's not what love does. Tim Keller is a pastor who's a really great thought experiment that shows how deep envy goes in our hearts. In his book, The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness, he asks you to imagine being an Olympic ice skater, okay, who just finished second. How do you feel about the person who finished first? He says, wouldn't Wouldn't you like to be the skater who wins the silver and yet is thrilled about those three triple jumps that the gold medal winner did? To love it the way you love a sunrise? Just to love the fact that it was done? For it not to matter whether it was their success or your success, not to care that they did it or you did it, you're as happy as they did it as if you had done it yourself because you're just so happy to have seen it. Is that how you feel when somebody else gets the promotion that you were gunning for? I'm just so happy they did great work. I'm just so glad that that got done. Is that how you feel when somebody else has a nicer house than you? Isn't it wonderful that such a beautiful house exists? That's so cool. That's what love does. Love does not envy. Love isn't upset when someone else does better than you. Love rejoices in their joy. We'll take 4 and 5 together. They're very similar. Love does not brag, and love does not get puffed up. So some translations would say love does not boast, it is not arrogant, it is not conceited, not proud. Literally, the word's puffed up. It's a great picture. You're full of yourself. Right? Love is not full of itself. If when you enter a room, your priority is to make sure that when you leave, everybody thinks well of you, that's not love. Okay, if you're always finding ways to talk good about yourself, maybe it's a humble brag, but it's bragging nonetheless. Okay, and you're just trying to make sure that people think that you're a great person. Like, if that's your concern, you're not loving. You're still focused on yourself. Truly loving people don't think more highly of themselves than they ought, nor do they think more lowly of themselves than they ought. They just don't think of themselves. You think about the others. You're concerned about them and their good. Love doesn't boast. Number 6, love does not act improperly. This is an interesting word. This is the beginning of verse 5. In the ESV it says, love is not rude. You might also have the phrase, love does not behave unseemly or act unbecomingly. It's kind of a vague idea. Here's what I think it means. Anytime you get a group of people together, they form a culture. And the culture has spoken rules and unspoken rules. So families, they've got their rules, their spoken rules, unspoken rules, their culture, the way that they interact together. A workplace, it develops a culture, things that are accepted, unaccepted. Schools, churches, society as a whole, that we form these cultures and we have expectations. We don't write it all out, how you're supposed to act, how you're supposed to behave, yet we have these expectations. Everybody knows generally what's acceptable, what's not acceptable. There are some people who get a lot of joy out of flaunting those conventions. Celebrating their individualism, saying, I don't care about your stupid rules. I'm going to do whatever I want. I'm going to say whatever I want. I'm going to dress however I want. It's almost an American virtue, really. But it's not love. Love doesn't act improperly just because it can. Love doesn't use its freedom to dishonor other people. Love doesn't say, I can do this. I don't care if you feel uncomfortable. Love is concerned about other people. And as much as possible, seeks to respect and honor the rules of the culture. Love doesn't act inappropriately. Number 7, love does not seek its own interests. My translation says, does not insist on its own way. Literally, it just means does not seek its own. Love does not seek its own. We've beat around this a little bit. This is probably the heart of the matter. That love seeks the good of other people, whereas not love seeks your own good. Okay? Selfishness is the opposite of love. Selfishness is all about me. What can I get out of this? What can I get out of this marriage? What can I get out of this job? What can I get out of this friendship? Okay, but love is not about what you can get out of something, it's about what you can put into it. That's why Jesus said in Mark 10:45, even the Son of Man, even Jesus, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Love does not seek its own interest. Love seeks the interest of others. Number 8, love does not get angry easily. So we're still in verse 5 here. Love does not get angry easily. Some say love is not irritable. Same idea. Some people are like a balloon animal in a needle factory. Everywhere they turn around, there's something to prick them, set them off. Okay? Easily angered, easily provoked. That's not love. Love doesn't get angry easily. Love does not have a short fuse. Love suffers long, right? Of course, there are some times when anger is appropriate, but really, those times are few and far between. For the most part, love means not getting angry. Number 9, love does not keep track of wrongs. The ESV, the one that I use, I really hate their translation here. I don't think they did a good job. It just said, love is not resentful. Okay, but literally, what the words say is, love keeps no record of wrongs. Okay, so if you're keeping score at home, the New International Version really nails this well. Okay, but literally, it's just love doesn't keep a book on wrong. My favorite story in this, I've shared it before just because I love it. There's a guy named A.J. Jacobs who wrote a book called The Year of Living Biblically. It's a funny book because this guy tries to, it's a stupid thing, but he tries to follow the commandments of Scripture as literally as possible, even hyper-literally, so it has all sorts of hijinks ensue. But he tries to follow the commandments of the Bible, and at one point he comes across this verse, and he reads it in the New International Version. He says, love keeps no record of wrongs, and he realizes that he is breaking this commandment ridiculously, because he was literally keeping a record of wrongs. He found that when he would fight with his wife, he would always lose because she had a better memory of times that he had screwed up than he did, right? So they're having these arguments, and she would say, you always do this. Oh, yeah, like when? And she could list off like 10 times when he always does that. He'd say, well, yeah, but you do it too. Oh, yeah? I know you do. I can't remember. So he got so frustrated with this, he made a list on his phone. Every time his wife screwed up, he would just write it down to save his ammunition for a later fight. It says, for an example, one time during an unpleasant argument about who left the microwave door open, I sneaked into the bathroom, clicked on my phone, and reemerged with an example of the time she left the keys in the rental car and we had to call Avis. Don't do that. That's what love doesn't do. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. Not on your phone, not in your memory. Love forgives, and as much as humanly possible, love forgets. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Number 10, love does not rejoice in wrongdoing. When something bad happens, you don't say, told you so. Should have seen that coming. When a person that you previously envied suffers, you don't get excited about that. You don't gloat in their misfortune. Instead, number 11, love rejoices in the truth. Loving people love the truth. Loving people tell the truth. They expect others to tell the truth. They find great joy in living honest, open, transparent lives with everyone. Love rejoices in the truth. And then the next few, 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16, come in quick succession in verse 7 and 8. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Love never ends. Each of those have their own nuances, but the big picture is the last one. They're all tied together. Love never ends. Love never fails. Love doesn't quit. Love has no limits. It bears all things. Love says, I don't care what you've done to me, I'm going to bear it. Love believes all things. It says, I don't care how many times you've lied to me, I'm going to choose to believe again. I'm going to give you another chance to prove that you're trustworthy. Again, not foolishly. I mean, if you've got questions, drive in the box, but here are the main points. Love hopes all things. Love says, I don't care how many times you disappointed me, I'm going to hope again. I'm going to believe that you can change. Love never ends. It says, I don't care how much I suffer. I don't care how much I have to endure. I will not give up on you. Love has no limits. That's what love does and doesn't do. 16 things that move us beyond the realm of feeling to practical choices to act this way. So the final issue is, how do we get this kind of love? How do we get this kind of love? Excuse me. It's an important question, because if we're honest, we realize we don't love like this. You can say, I love you, till you're blue in the face. But do we do this? Painful exercise. I'll just do this publicly for you as a model. Try putting your name in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8. Every time you see the word love, put your name in there. Just see how it fits. Dan suffers long. My kids are already laughing. Dan shows kindness. Dan does not envy. Dan does not brag. Dan does not get puffed up. Dan does not act improperly. Dan does not seek his own interests. Dan does not get angry easily. Dan does not keep track of wrongs. Dan does not rejoice in wrongdoing. Dan rejoices in the truth. Dan bears all things. Dan believes all things. Dan hopes all things. Dan endures all things. Dan's love never fails. Now, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. I don't love like this. It's a great goal. It's not my reality. I don't love like this. You don't love like this. Who loves like this? I heard it. Jesus. Let's try that again. Let's put Jesus' name in there. Jesus suffers long. Jesus shows kindness. Jesus does not envy. Jesus does not brag. Jesus does not get puffed up. Jesus does not act improperly. Jesus does not seek his own interests. Jesus does not get angry easily. Jesus does not keep track of wrongs. Hallelujah. Jesus does not rejoice in wrongdoing. Jesus rejoices in the truth. Jesus bears all things. Jesus believes all things. Jesus hopes all things. Jesus endures all things. Jesus' love never fails. Does that work better? Is that? Yeah, he does. So where does that leave us? We don't love like this. Jesus does love like this. How do we get that love in our lives? It's actually not that complicated. Right? If your phone is out of power, and the wall outlet has power, what do? You plug your phone into the wall outlet. If Jesus has all spiritual power and you have no power, what do? You plug into Jesus, right? You plug into Jesus. We talk about this here a lot. The Christian life isn't easy. It's not easy, but it's simple. Okay? It's easy. It's not complicated. It's difficult. Get the difference? It's not easy, but it's simple. If you want this love, if you want to live the Christian life, you just need Jesus. You need Jesus. You need to stay connected to Jesus. He has it, you want it, so you need him. Living in you, bearing his fruit in you to create this love in you more and more and more. So how do you do that practically? Okay, well, it depends. Are you a Christian or are you a non-Christian? If you're a non-Christian, what you need to do first is you need to become a Christian. You need Jesus. God is offering to you as a free gift the right to be a child of God. He is offering to forgive you of all your sins if you'll just repent and turn to him. And when you do that, he radically changes your life. The Holy Spirit of God moves into your life and begins changing you, that these things in 1 Corinthians 13 become more and more a part of your everyday experience. So if you're not a Christian, you got to become a Christian. Okay? What if you are a Christian? You need to keep doing the things that keep you connected to Jesus. Stay plugged into Jesus. Read your Bibles. Spend time in prayer. Find a group of people who will help you along the way, like these life transformation groups that we have. be faithful to participate in the regular weekly worship of God on Sunday mornings. These are not just activities, you understand? These are not just activities that we have designed to take up your time. These are things that are the means that God uses to keep you connected to his power that he might transform you and make you more like Jesus. So 1 Corinthians 13 was not written just so we'd have something to read at weddings. And it certainly wasn't written so that we would just feel bad at how poorly we love one another. It was written because God wants you to know that with the power of Christ in you, you really can love like this. And so my prayer is that we would stay connected to Jesus. And as we do, his Spirit would flow through us and bear this fruit, that we would be a people who love like this. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the hope. The Bible would be such a burden to bear if it were not for the Holy Spirit. If you merely told us the law, what we had to do, how we ought to live, we would leave here every week feeling crushed. But you give us the commands, you give us the ideal, and then you give us the wings to fly that we can achieve what you've called us to do. So Lord, please work in us to give us this power and make us lovers in truth. In Jesus' name.